Few announcements to get through. I have them in various pieces of paper scattered about here. Let's see. Note tonight, chapter 24 in the Confession of Faith. Martin will be taking us through marriage and divorce tonight. That's 6:30 over in the minor hall. And then YF straight afterwards. And there still isn't a sheet still in the vestibule. If you can host the YF, put your house and your name down, and or see Gordon or Sam and get that in. I'll be most appreciative. And where YF are still planning was on the 14th of October, that Saturday night. Yes, so that's a kind of YF games night for secondary school age. So get the word out there. And if any adults want to help, again, see the YF leaders. Week ahead, note. Oh, let's see now. We'll start on Monday night, Kirk session, 7:30. And then Tuesday, it's Pray for Presbytery. There are presbyteries meeting in Carncastle this week. And it's the communion service. Then Wednesday night, it's not midweek. It's ladies' fellowship. Isn't that right? Ladies' fellowship at 8 p.m. What are you doing this week? It's the first, isn't it? Oh, is it a craft? Ah, yes, it is craft. I've become acquainted with craft since being involved in Boys Brigade and Girls Brigade. I now know more about craft and putting nice little things together. But I think the ladies are going to have some special craft for Harvest, which is coming up on the 15th of October. And speaking of Harvest, there's going to be a church choir in the morning time of Harvest. And then in the evening, we've invited the Northern Ireland Boys Brigade Centenary Male Voice Choir. And that's at 6:30 on Harvest Sunday, which is the 15th. But our choir will be practicing this incoming Tuesday at... Ah, there you go. So you don't go to Presbytery. so 7:30, or you, I think probably... David, you will do your training and get the choir together at 7:30 over in the minor hall on Tuesday, and then head down to Carncastle. We will await your arrival. I will keep you a seat, David. I will keep you a seat. Also, end of September, can't help but notice that autumn brings the shoebox appeal. And shoeboxes and leaflets are available in the vestibule. And the last Sunday to receive the boxes will be Sunday the 19th of November. For further info, speak to Ellen or May. Finally, and sadly, one mournful announcement. Again, I have been in this pulpit, it feels, too many times in September time with... you, my friends, in black, and us gathered to mourn the passing of our friends or in our family. And Mr. Alan Hughes passed away last Sunday and was buried here on Thursday from the church. And we want to remember as a church family, Fiona, his dear wife, and his brothers Samuel and Winston and Anthony and their families. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 tells us, "For as in Adam all die, also in Christ all shall be made alive." And that is our gospel hope. And it is to Christ we are going to spend this service looking to. And we're going to be called to worship and be put in our remembrance of what we must do here this morning. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell them to the coming generation. The glorious deeds of the Lord, his might and the wonders he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel. He commanded to our fathers to teach them to their children. The next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. Arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope on God, and forget not the works of the Lord, but keep his commandments. They should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, generation whose hearts was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to the Lord." we gather to not forget the works of the Lord, but remember him, to set our hope on God. May you set your hope this morning on the Lord, who rescues us, who redeems our life from the pit. We have much to sing, and we're going to sing and open our time together with a psalm, Psalm 1, psalm that speaks of the blessed man, of the Lord Jesus, and gives us that example of where we must be, resting indeed on his word. Let's stand to sing. Well, let's join our hearts together, shall we? Let's join our hearts in prayer and adoration. Not turning from the Lord, but turning to him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we gather this Sabbath morning and we are, Lord, a people who want to confess you are our great shepherd. You, the guardian of our souls, the Lord, the one who calls us in here, Lord, though we are prone to wander, Lord, though we feel the pull of temptation, the downward drag of sin, yet, O Lord, you call us, you see us, and you ask us, O Lord, to come and make your holy law our delight, to rejoice in you, to know that you are our Savior, the Messiah. Oh Lord, help us to come and see here this morning you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on you, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Oh Lord, we come for shelter this morning. We come for protection. We come for refuge. We come for hope, for strength. Oh Lord, we come to be led in our very souls to the way everlasting. Oh Lord, help us and keep us away from every wrong path. Lord, we pray that this morning we would be as the one who is planted like a tree by that stream, whose leaves are ever green, the one who profits from your word. Oh Lord, may we profit in the word of God that teaches us salvation here this morning. Lord, to teach us to turn from self and turn to Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would keep us from dead works which do not save, but rather, oh Lord, that we would see Christ who is our Saviour. Oh Lord, that in you there is grace sufficient. Oh Lord, we pray that our religion here this morning would not be one that is, Lord, lived just on the on a look, on an outward appearance, but Lord, that would be a religion that is based indeed, grown out of a relationship in Christ Jesus, the one who saves us, the one who is closer to us than a brother, the one who is our great captain. Oh Lord, the one who is our way of life. So Father, we pray that you would wash us clean, make our bodies even a fit temple to be indwelt by your Holy Spirit, and keep our eyes and keep our walk close to you as we come and see Christ here this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to open up our Bibles. I'm going to read, finish off Romans 15. I think Marta brought us to 21 of Romans 15, and we'll finish off from 22 to 33 there before coming then next week to the final chapter in Romans. But Romans 15 and verse 22, we'll start us this morning. Hear God's word. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain to be helped on my journey to be there with you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. From Macedonia, Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the spirits of Jerusalem, for they are pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy, refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen. And we know Paul will get to Rome, but it will be in chains. It'll be in chains. Now, boys and girls, I hear you. I know you're here. Boys and girls, this morning I want to think about sharing. I want to think about sharing. Now, I have with me, what's this here? A big bag of pasta. Could I eat? Do you think I could eat this big bag of pasta on my own? I think there's, boys and girls, there's 1 kilo of pasta here. That would be a lot of pasta for me to eat on my own in one go. Could you eat all? I know some of you. I know some of you well. And I don't think you could eat all of this pasta on your own. Could you eat all this pasta on your own? No. No. I think I'd have to be cajoling you along and promising dessert and all sorts just to get to eat some of that. Now, let's see. Right, my pasta. I also have a bag of Haribo. Do you think I should eat all of this bag of Haribo on my own? No. Do you think I should share it? Yeah. I think I should share it with you guys. Well, again, yeah, I don't think I could eat this whole bag of Haribo myself. I would probably, I'd probably not feel very well afterwards. It's really more fun, isn't it? Isn't it fun when we share? It's more fun when we share a bag of Haribo. Do you think maybe one of you on the way out perhaps could collect this to to Children's Church, and maybe some of you could eat some of it then out there. And also for those who are staying in, because I know some are staying in, our P4s and others, maybe we could make sure and leave some for them after the service, and we could give them to them at tea and coffee. There we go. I didn't forget you. Now, I wonder what some other things that we share. Well, you often hear, no doubt, in your house, it's important to share your toys, maybe. Share your crayons. Make sure to even share your time. Isn't that right? We share our time and we spend time with one another and we play with one another. Now, I want to also think about what it is to share Jesus. Because the passage this morning that we're thinking about with some of the older boys and girls and our grown-ups is all about sharing Jesus. Now, let me see. Who would be somebody you would like to meet? Somebody that you would be super excited if they walked into the room. Who would that be? Somebody that you'd be super excited that they walked in the room. Let's see. Maybe if Prince William and Princess Kate walked in, would you be excited to see them? Yeah, maybe. What about Blippi? Definitely, for the older ones, Blippi is a character who teaches boys and girls all about the world around and is mostly found on Amazon Prime. Where was he this summer? Wasn't he in Glenarm? I think Blippi was down in Glenarm this summer. Anyway. Well, imagine you met Blippi or Princess Kate or Prince William. Well, you'd be so thrilled, wouldn't you? Would you tell your friends in school about meeting them? Yeah, I think you would. You want to tell other people about them. Well, believe it or not, boys and girls, that's exactly what people did whenever they met Jesus. And he began his ministry on earth. John the Baptist, who we heard about last week, he was one of the first people to realize who Jesus was and how important he was. And he was so excited about meeting Jesus. He wanted to point him out to others. And he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And they ran after Jesus. And they met him. And those people met Jesus and they understood how important he was. And then they went on to tell other people as well. Andrew, he went and told his brother Peter. And then they went and found their friend Philip and said, "You've got to come and see this really important person. You've got to see him." And then Philip went and told his friend Nathaniel. Amazing. Meeting Jesus was something they did not want to keep to themselves, boys and girls. They wanted to share. And they couldn't wait to tell others who they'd found. You know, boys and girls, when we want to think about sharing Jesus, we should be just as eager to tell other people about this amazing good news of Jesus, knowing that he is our Savior. He is the one who dies for us, who rose again. It is amazing. God, who made the whole universe, came to live as a person and gave his life up that we could be saved, adopted into his family, made new, forgiven, a whole new life ahead of us to live as children of God. It's mind-blowing, and it should give us joy and hope so deep inside us that we want to share it. We want to share it. We want others to know God's love too. And little ones, you might think to yourself, "Well, I'm only little. What can I possibly do? What can I do to help?" Well, you can help. Some of you might invite your friends along to BB or GB or even Sunday school. We're so excited to see so many come to Sunday school in recent days. And I know that some of you have been doing just that. Or we can use our words to tell others about Jesus. Or, I mean, even, do you know what can be really, really important? Really, really important. When you pray, boys and girls, about the sharing of Jesus, about asking that you would that the Lord would help the minister, me, or Martin too, to share Jesus as we go about, we meet people in hospital or in homes or from the front, or also the sharing of Jesus by our missionaries that we support. We remember Sashko and Diane and Naomi and Paul and the various countries that they are in, or even praying for your Sunday school leaders or your BB or GB leaders, asking that God would help them in the sharing of Jesus. We have a great Savior to share, boys and girls, and a great good news to get out. Would we pray about that even now? Would you put your hands together over our heads and then bring them down past our eyes, close our eyes and past our mouth, close our mouth. Let's talk to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how good it is to share, and particularly to share the good news of Jesus. Lord, we're going to see that this morning in this lovely passage of the first disciples. And Lord, for the boys and girls, that they too so would be enthused. Lord, in that simple invite perhaps to BB or GB or Sunday school, Lord, in that simple word about Jesus, about following him, Lord, in that prayer, ministry, and lifting up those who are over them, and Lord, asking that you would help them. And Lord, I pray that even from a young age, that you would save them, and they would be filled with that joy, with that hope, and that good news of sharing our great Savior. His love, O Lord, indeed your love is very wonderful. And Lord, how we want to share it. And we pray, Father, you'd help us in that. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I'm going to sing, Jesus' Love is Very Wonderful. We'll stand. Well, let's read that passage that I was referring to with the little ones. We're going to read John 1, 35 to 51. No, wait, that's not quite right. 35, yeah. 35 to verse 51. John 1. Jesus calls the first disciples. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "Where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ, and brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see even greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. And we thank the Lord for his word. And before we come to think about these first disciples, and Jesus seeing them and coming and seeing, we're going to sing twice, I think, "You're the King of Glory." Let's pray, shall we, before we come to think about the word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you have the words of eternal life. Lord, I ask that indeed that you would even shut out the door of the world for us and help us to fix indeed our eyes on King Jesus. Lord, that we would hear his word to us this morning. We deal in eternal matters. We, Lord, consider the most important, pressing questions, Lord, of our life in this time together. Lord, I pray that you would speak and speak to us the words of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we do come to think about this transition point. At the end of John 1 and 35 to 50, to 55 really, the end, is this, or 51, yeah, is this end. This is just this transition, as it were, from God's earthly kingdom in a particular land for a particular people, the Jews, to now transitioning into God's spiritual kingdom throughout the world for his people, to encompassing Jews and Gentiles alike. This passage, these few verses, it should be of great interest to every Christian in the church here this morning. With these few and first disciples, well, Jesus starts to build what you are sitting in right now, and what, God willing, the coming generations will sit in the years to come, unless he returns. The church. Christ starts to build the church, and it has weathered history. It has weathered history through the ages. It has seen kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. It extends from shore to shore in this present age, from country to country, from tongue to tongue, in worlds across this world, in vast, vast number. And it begins in the little passage you have, as it were, before us this morning, with the call of these first disciples. And disciples who aren't quite fully sure who is before them, and yet in their own unlimited way, they want to know Jesus and be seen by him and to come and see him. So they saw the Lord, and they keep bringing others to see him. You know, maybe there are those here this morning, and maybe you're not so excited about this passage. Maybe even you're not all that sure about what's going on. You come out of loyalty. Maybe you come out of love for your church or tradition. Maybe you come to be uplifted or encouraged, or perhaps taught a little bit more about being good. Well, we want to come and see Jesus this morning. We want to come and see him, and we pray that he sees us and saves us. Saves us from being good in ourselves, to trusting in his goodness. We're going to go through each of the people. Go through each of the people that Jesus sees this morning. And then bring out, we'll stop off as we go through, and bring out some application to us, whom Jesus sees this morning. We'll begin with John the Baptist. The next day, John was standing again with two of his disciples. This is John the Evangelist's eyewitness account. That's what the verses before you are. There's no other way around it. It's clear that this is an eyewitness account to the start of it all. And there, John the Baptist is recorded as seeing Jesus. And he exclaims that which Martin took us through last week, that here is, look, he cries out, look, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Christ the Savior, the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb for his people. This is the Christian message in a nutshell. Behold, the Lamb of God. It's signaled in the Old Testament, the provision of a lamb for Abraham and Isaac, Mount Moriah, the Passover lamb of Moses, the covering of sin. And here again, John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, prophesies and proclaims it. God's provision of a lamb for a burnt offering. Yours and I's, our deepest need this morning is to know God. And the way to know God, the way to be right with God, the way to have a covering of our sins, is to be met by God's provision. The Lamb of God, the sacrificial death of Christ, our Savior. This is the second time, as we're paying attention, this is the second time, in verse 29, of course, it's the first, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The very next day, well, he doesn't change his sermon, does he? He doesn't change his message, John the Baptist. He has exactly the same thing to say again. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. There's no evident response in that the previous day, in verse 29, but John is not at liberty to make up a new message, to bear witness about anyone else. He has no other message. He just exclaims it again. Look, behold, the Lamb of God. Again, all about Christ. And this time there is an evident response. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Can we bear witness about anyone else here this morning? Can you bear witness about anyone else? Anyone else other than Jesus? There are many things that we can bear witness to in our lives. There are many ways, perhaps, if we were trying to sell our church, many things that we might be tempted to try to bear witness about. We could witness about how friendly we are. We could witness about how established we've been in an area. We could witness, we could witness about how comfortable our seats are. But if you really want to be truly witnessing, your message is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And anything else, and we're bringing people here for friendship or for entertainment or for even just head knowledge. We're not interested in being that kind of church. We're not interested in giving the saved a better show than getting anywhere else on a Sunday morning. There was a few decades ago, there was a big deal about being seeker-sensitive. That was kind of a movement, and a lot of people talked about it. But really, it's come to not much, because the focus was all wrong. It was a man-centered message. It was attempting to make people happy. But we'll not outcompete the world for entertainment. Our treasure isn't sold. It's witnessed to. And who do you witness to? Who do you speak of? Well, the blood of the Lamb is our eternal message. John gave them Christ, plain and simple. And we strive to do so as well and follow that example. So what happened? Right next after the preaching of Christ, two followers of John became life as two followers, disciples of Jesus. They heard John witness bear about Christ, and then they followed Jesus. And Jesus asks of them the most pertinent question of life to them. He says to them, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? What do you want? What are your goals? What do you want to do? What do you want to do with Christ? What do you make of them? Jesus doesn't try to explain to them or to persuade them about who he is. He doesn't try to get them to make a decision. He doesn't do anything of the sort. Why would he? His job's not to bear witness about himself. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has evidently convicted these men, and evidently something's happened there. And there's been a change. They followed Jesus. You know, I sometimes try to find myself correcting my language at times. Some of the language I used about the unsaved. Sometimes I can say, oh, they're close to the gospel, or they're not far away. A dead man in the grave is dead and not close to the living. 6 foot under. And Andrew and the unnamed disciple were spiritually dead, 6 foot under. But following the proclamation of Christ, behold the Lamb of God, him set forth, they are moved as sinners to the Savior, the power of God unto salvation. Now they see Jesus. They have not come close, they have not been brought close and just requires themselves to open the casket. They are dead, but alive now because Christ and by his Spirit has made them alive, and they see and follow Jesus. And they respond, great one, they respond, Rabbi. And John gives a translation of the Aramaic for his Greek-speaking audience. It means teacher. Where are you staying, they asked. This is Andrew and the unknown disciple indicating they want to be with Jesus. Where are you staying? They want to follow him. Now, where is the decision? There was an outward response to Jesus. Yes. they followed Jesus and they desired to be with him. And there was a response to John the Baptist's witness about Jesus. But have Andrew and this unknown disciple made any conscious decision for Jesus here? Well, they've made a conscious response to the grace at work in their lives. They were dead men, but the hearts were brought alive by the Spirit, regenerated by God. Dead men can't make decisions for Jesus. Dead men are called by God and brought into new life and new birth by the Spirit. And immediately they follow the Lord. And as evident by our friends and more, we'll see that more and more as we think about Philip and Peter and Nathaniel too. So Jesus saw them, questions them, and he replies to them. Now, come and you will see. Verse 39 there, come and you will see. Are that not beautiful words? Is that not a beautiful word to you as a believer here this morning? Come and you will see. They're going to have front row seats to the Savior's earthly ministry. They will see heaven open and him ascend to the right hand of God. But greater for us here this morning who see by faith, it's sweet indeed to ponder Jesus, his person, his work. That's what we're trying to do in this series. It's what we're trying to do with our preaching, is it not? Present Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Come and see him. Explain to you and preach to our own hearts. Here's Christ. And we'll never exhaust the wonder of thinking about Jesus. We'll never get to the bottom of what's happening here, actually. Jesus will never run out of things to show you or to show me, to show his church. Eternity won't be long enough for us to see everything that Jesus would show us. Come and you will see. Come and you will see. Oh, how Christ wants to show us so much more. He has shown us maybe in our lives, and there are those here this morning whom Christ has shown an awful lot, and shown of his faithfulness, shown of his steadfastness. And yet he has more to show you, more to show you. We will never get to the bottom of it. Come and you will see. Applies to our youngest little ones here. You will see so much as you grow. It applies to our oldest, wisest, godliest Christian here. There's more to see. The people of God called to come and see more and more of Jesus. And our two disciples went and spent the day with him. See how their hearts were changed from the inside to the out. We know that Andrew was a fisherman, and from Matthew's accounts in Matthew 4 and 18 to 22, and we see how Andrew and Simon Peter and James and John all left their professions, dropped their nets, and followed the Lord immediately. It's a great pattern of grace for Christians. Jesus sees us. Spirit finds us. Our hearts moved and turned to God, to the Lamb of God. Even when we were yet dead in sin, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2 and 5. Now we've got to keep going. We find out one of the new disciples was Andrew. And what does one of the first things that Andrew does, what's one of the first things he does here? Well, verse 41 tells us, well, after he spent this day, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." The first thing that Andrew does after his encounter with Jesus is tell his brother, confess with his lips that we have found the Messiah, the Anointed One. Did Andrew know all there was to know about Jesus? No. Did Andrew have all of his theology about the two natures in one person buttoned down? Well, no. His understanding of the Messiah was, at this stage, was limited. Indeed, even later on in John, we'll see that, because Jesus explains his way of salvation through death and resurrection rather than physical conquest and political liberation by force. But still, the disciples get messed up in their head. But does that make him any less of a Christian? No. Whatever the rest of his ideas, his response to Jesus is evident enough by laying down his nets, leaving John and following Jesus. In the days to come, they'll learn more about their Messiah. But it's simply enough to confess Jesus to his brother. And in verse 42, bring Simon Peter to Jesus. This third new disciple, Simon Peter then, is told of Christ. He's told of Christ in simple terms by his brother. We have found the Messiah. And then he's brought to Jesus. This text gives us a great example of being a missionary to our home, like Andrew. You've been born again. Great. Well, how then do you respond? Well, like what we were talking to the little ones about with our Haribo and sharing. Do we not want to share the good news? Do we want to follow Jesus and bear witness about him? Do you need to know all the ins and outs of Christianity? Well, you should want to know. That's true. And what you have, though, right now will be sufficient of Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who takes away the sin of the world. That's sufficient. You're not looking for decisions. Andrew couldn't perform a spiritual CPR on his dead brother. He is dead in his transgressions. He simply bears witness to Jesus and lets the Spirit, lets Christ by his Spirit do the work. He doesn't even understand all of what's happening or every detail of very God, very man that he's witnessing to his brother about, but he said, I found the Messiah, come. Have you been found by Christ this morning? Maybe many years ago, received mercy and grace. Do not neglect or give up on the quiet word to a family member or to a friend about Christ. I buried a man last week. Alan Stone understood that deeply. That zeal, whether on a sick bed or in his home, to say to all who would listen, I have found the Messiah. And pray they came to Jesus. Too often, I know we do pray, and we do the latter, but remember the speaking of him too. Jesus looks at Simon Peter and gives Simon a new name, the Rock, Cephas. And we all hear the words of Jesus, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter in his heart was born again. His response to Jesus isn't mentioned. He'll grow in his understanding of what it means to be the Rock. He'll confess sin down the path, oh, that's for sure. He'll deny a Savior, but he'll be restored by the risen Christ. All that's ahead of him. But by grace, he's been saved here, made a disciple of Jesus. And it'll be Christ who'll keep him. Three down, two to go. Right, literally, verse 43. This verse, in our ESV and our NIV translations, says the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. But the verse literally reads in the Greek, the next day he decided to leave for Galilee and found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. But who is the he that decided to leave for Galilee? Well, the NIV and the ASV says Jesus decided. But the actual Bible in Greek leaves that open with a he. I believe that the he is Andrew. For Andrew was the one who first found his brother. And then he decided to go to his home place of Bethsaida in Galilee and find Philip to bring him to the Lord. And now he's decided, everybody you see in the end of this chapter is coming to the Lord because of a witness. So it's natural that Philip would come via Andrew. The next day, he decided to go to Galilee. Jesus found Philip and said to him, follow me. Philip hears those words and that challenge, follow me. And his heart inwardly renewed by meeting the Savior. And he's outwardly able then to obey his command to follow. And what does Philip do after meeting with the Lord? Well, Philip then found Nathanael and said to him, of Christ. This is how the kingdom grows, friends. This is how it grows. The Spirit renews men and women and brings them to Christ, who Christ has claimed from eternity past, and presents them as spotless before the Lord. Graciously and wonderfully, the Lord uses us in this purpose, in his process. We're followers of Christ. We bear witness to him, to others. And then they in turn become disciples and repeat the process. This is the exponential growth business that God is in. He does not need us, yet he wonderfully uses us and commands us to go and make disciples of the nations. Philip tells Nathanael a statement about Jesus. He says, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and of whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Young Philip doesn't just say he's the Messiah now. Evidently, there's been a bit of learning going on. And he's saying that the word of God points to this Christ, this Messiah. He's the fulfillment of Scripture, the messianic hope. Christ is right. They are those that speak of me. And how Nathanael responds to that statement is interesting. He wonders, famously he wonders, doesn't he? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's from Bethsaida, and there's a bit of rivalry between the villages. It's, I guess, a little bit like Lawrence better than Carrick. Can anything good come out of Carrick? Now, before the ones from Carrick get me at the door, and I know that those are, because they speak to me at a presbytery and whatnot, there are ones from Carrick who are listening. It's only an example. Carrick does have a castle, and there's a big Tesco's there, I guess. That's it. That's all I got. But there's a bit of rivalry. Come and see. And come and see is Philip's wonderful reply to Nathanael. Can anything good come of Nazareth? Come and see. That's the same words that Jesus has used earlier to Andrew and the other disciple. How can you cure prejudices from your friends or family who don't want to know? Ach, I don't want anything to do with that church. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I'm fine on my own. Well, give an honest invitation. Philip didn't argue with him. He trusted his Savior to do the convincing. Come and see for yourself. Come and see for yourself if anything good can come from Nazareth. We all have baggages, don't we? We all have our baggage, don't we? We all have our cultural baggage, our intellectual baggage. We have our baggage of where we grew up. And everybody sometimes can be content to have somebody else do their thinking for them. Philip says, come and see. Come and see. Think for yourself, man. Come and see. Respond to Christ yourself. What's the alternative for Philip? Well, he could feel the guilt that he alone needs to convince Nathanael to make a decision. He could try that path, but it's not successful. He just simply says, come and see. And friends, for you and me, come and see frees us with our family, frees us with our friends who don't know the Lord. We grieve that they're not following Christ. But there should be no guilt if we present Christ and present him honestly. No thinking, well, there's more I should have done. It's my fault that he didn't make a decision. It's my fault that he's not a Christian. That's not how salvation works. If it did, it wouldn't be salvation. It would be a work of a man. It would be a work of a woman. It would be a work of my work to try to convince you. No. We simply say, here's Christ. Come and see. Think for yourself and pray the Spirit will do a work. Sometimes you ask me, how, when we have opportunity, at perhaps when the end is near for folk, do we not, how do I go about it, as it were, and bear that burden? Well, if I have honestly presented Christ and pointed to him, well, then I have no guilt. I've done, I guess, and presented the good work that Christ has set out in advance for me to do. I just simply present Christ and pray for that response. There's a word of comfort here for Christian parents, for husbands, for wives, for brothers or for sisters. God is easily pleased with your work in evangelism. God is easily pleased with your work in evangelism. Why? Because they are his works given to you to do, which bring glory back to his name. We present Christ. Come and see. Come and see. We not need to have all the answers, but we need to speak that word. And then the Lord easily pleased. Verse 47 to 48. Jesus did see Nathanael coming, and he nails him with a character assessment. He says, here's a blunt Israelite who calls things as he sees them. But he's open for him. He's open to examine himself, the claims being made about Jesus. And Nathanael asks, how do you know me? And Jesus hits the mark. He gives a supernatural demonstration of his knowledge. He said, I saw you. I saw you when you're still under the fig tree. Those whom the Father has given to the Son have nothing can hide from, cannot hide from him. I cannot hide from his gaze. Christ sees you. The Son does not waste a single second of a sacrifice. He knows his sheep from the goats. And Nathanael's doubt is removed. Philip's witnessed he's seen Jesus. And the new inner reality bursts forth into speech from Nathanael. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. He might be a good Israelite, but he knew he was standing before the King of Israel, God's own Son. Did Nathanael know that Jesus as the King would have a kingdom not of the earth? Well, no, but his faith was given to him enough. And he and the rest would have plenty of lessons to learn about their rabbi, but the Lord would lead them. Then finally, these two verses, well, they explain just that, of the more lessons ahead of them, where Christ was going to lead them, the lessons to come. The background of this entire encounter with Nathanael is that Jesus is the true Israel and Nathanael are a true Israelite. And God is really, God's dealing with Jacob. And Jesus brings that out here. Jesus promises that Nathanael will see greater things than the display of this supernatural knowledge. In fact, for us next week, what's the very next passage next week? It's the first sign, isn't it? The water into wine. He's going to see that the next day. Jesus says, amen, amen. Truly, truly, you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What does that mean? Well, the imagery is from Jacob. Jacob's vision of the stairway to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on Jacob back in Genesis 28. And Jesus is claiming here that he is the new Israel. He is Bethel. And Jacob saw revelation from God as old Bethel. But now it's no longer there. God has revealed himself in Jesus, the Son of Man. Son of Man and yet King of Israel. And John's going to spend the rest of his gospel unpacking what Jesus means here, describing himself as the Son of Man. You shall see, Jesus says to Nathanael, to the disciples, you shall see. To you and I sitting here this morning, you shall see. You shall see. You shall see the life that he lived on earth, the death and resurrection he accomplishes, the exaltation to the right hand of the Father. We are not yet finished seeing the Son of Man. One day, we shall see either the Son of Man welcome us as redeemed into his Father's house, or we shall see the clouds part as the living redeemed when the Son of Man returns in glory. We pray that you see him as that Son of Man, Son of God, as the Messiah, and not on that great and awful day, the day of the Lord, and see him as a coming avenger and in coming judgment. There's a gospel comfort here to have, and gospel hope. In a union with Christ, we can be reminded of. We shall see more of Christ and understand more of Christ whenever we're found in him. In John's account, everybody comes to Jesus by way of someone's witness about Jesus. Who has witnessed to you? Who's witnessed to you lately? Who has said to you of Christ? Have you come and have you saw? It's rare the person who's moved by the reasonableness of the gospel, or rarer still the person who's frightened into repentance. The believer who does most good to souls is often simply the believer who says to his friends, I've met with the Savior. He's changed my life. He's worked a new thing in me, a new repentance, a new joy. Come and see him. Come and see this Christ who's changed me from the inside out. Let your friends and your family know confidently. You don't know the real value of Christianity until they see the Savior. Christianity has no secrets, no special clubs. There's nothing to hide here. Just simply come and see. The fledgling disciples had small knowledge. They had dim spiritual eyesight, but they had been given enough as their hearts were renewed by the Savior, their eyes opened to follow him. And we pray eyes are open here this morning, open to come and see. And Jesus promises, you shall see indeed. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. or Heavenly Father, how you see us. And Father, we pray that you would not just see us, but indeed draw sinners unto yourself here in this morning. That you would send your Spirit amongst us. We thank you for a time, Lord, to think about these first disciples and the bearing of witness and how that is, Lord, a testimony and example to our own hearts. Sometimes, O Lord, we need reminded of that simple need to witness to our Savior, of the new joy and hope and life that we have. That Christ has made the difference. Christ has us. Lord, help us in our witness, even in the week ahead, whether in school or in work or in retirement, Lord, wherever you might have us, that there would be opportunities to bear witness and say and exclaim, come and see Christ. Oh Lord, we do remember our congregation before you, and Lord, we have saw much and they know much bereavement in recent days. Lord, and we do pray for those families, Lord, who grieve and mourn. We thank you, Lord, though, for the gospel hope and the Christian's hope of eternity. And Lord, for the opportunity that we've had in these weeks to proclaim Christ, to point to him, to say to all who would listen, come and see. Christ, a man like indeed none other, very God, very man. Lord, we pray for your fruit to be grown, Lord, in hearts. Lord, remember those in our congregation who are sick and, Lord, who are unwell at this time. And Father, we pray for your healing word for them. We remember those, O Lord, who are close, Lord, unto the end of this mortal life. Lord, we pray that you would give them strength in the enduring of suffering and in their witness to Christ. Lord, we pray for those, Lord, who are perplexed, who are worn down by life's circumstances. Lord, may they see your throne of grace. May they see yet more of Christ. And indeed, be patient even in their in suffering. Lord, remember our children before you. Cover them with your protection. Lord, we pray that they would too would be true followers of Jesus. And our lives, O Father, an example before them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to end our time together. We're going to sing Jesus Shall Reign. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.